1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll be starting with verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Paul's really not asking a question for information. He's not asking them, how do you do this? He's not amazed that everybody is just so brilliant in the church and is able to teach, or that God is using them to speak some kind of revelation. What was really taking place here was chaos. How is it that all of you is singing a song? And the psalm really means singing a song to a musical instrument. How is it that all of you are singing and singing a solo at the same time? One singing Amazing Grace over here. Now, I know that's not what they were singing, but they were singing some kind of song. And over here, another one was singing a song, or another one was singing a song. And all at the same time, they're singing their song, their solo. Or maybe they were all, after they were done with their singing aspect of the service, they were teaching, and we have a whole bunch of teachers that just want to get up and they want to share what they have prepared to teach all at the same time. Maybe they all feel that they have a revelation. If they don't have a revelation from God, they're faking it. So they're all going to give that at the same time. Then they have the gift of tongues, of course, and we understand that the gift of tongues was a literal language. And so they all get up, and whether or not they had the gift and they were faking it, or whether or not they had the real gift, they all had to share what was taking place. They all had to have the center of attention. They all had to be known that they were present. You know, maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was a little bit too, that one had a song and the other one had a teaching and the other one had a revelation. The other one was speaking in a tongue. And they were doing all that at the same time. I'm not really sure how it was all laid out, but one of the things that we do know is that Paul was saying, listen, that's ridiculous. How is that edifying anyone? How does it edify? You know, if you really sit there and think about the subject of tongues and how we said, if you're all speaking in a tongue and someone comes in, they're going to think you're out of your mind. How would it be any difference? Can you imagine everyone singing at one time different songs? It would sound like you were speaking in tongues. If everyone's up and say, just using the example of the New Testament, which they didn't have at the time, but one person's teaching is from Galatians, one is doing 1 Corinthians, another one's doing Revelation, they're all doing it at the same time. What's that sound like? Are you being edified? Are we being encouraged? And that's what Paul is saying. How is this possible that this is happening? Because of what he says at the end of the verse, we know that's what he's saying. It's not edifying. It's not. No one's learning. No one's benefiting from it. And Paul just spent so much time going over the purpose of gifts. Why we have them, how we got them. And so when he starts off with this section, he says, how do you do it? It's not inquisitive. It's not a matter of, I'm interested in how you do that. This is something new to me. I would like to learn more about this. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, he's saying, how is this? How could you possibly be doing this? And hopefully, he grabs their attention because he just spent almost two chapters going over the purpose of gifts. And more so, we looked at last week, how many times we saw the purpose of the gifts. We saw that it was for the purpose of edification. How many times in these two chapters does he talk about the purpose of gifts being for edification? Yet he says, how can this possibly be? This isn't edifying. Chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. How can this possibly be, he says. Paul just finished saying in chapter 14, 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there comes in an uninformed or an unbeliever, they'll think you're out of your mind. This church was chaotic. These people were just interested in themselves. They could care less about the church. This was I'm a prominent person and I want you to all know who I am. So they're all going upon it in their own selfish way. And then he explains how it's not to be done. How are we to accomplish what it is that we are to do? How are we to accomplish the gifts that God has given us? How are we to apply them within the assembly? Look at verses 27 and 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. As was already explained on a few occasions, tongues was a genuine gift. I'm not denying that. There was a time that God did give the gift of tongues. So it was legitimate. But he says there must be order. There must be a way that this is to be done, and we're going to go over that. We have already seen that the gift of tongues does not edify. How is it edifying if you speak in a tongue and no one understands what you say? It doesn't matter. And I said this a few sermons back. I'm not going to sit there and try to go over whether or not it was gibberish. I'm not going to try to... If we just stick with tongues as being a legitimate language, if I'm speaking to you in Chinese, how does that benefit you? It doesn't benefit you anything. So let's get rid of the argument whether it was legitimate or not, or anything of that sort. But how does it benefit you? Tongues doesn't edify. Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language, something you understand, than 10,000 words in a language you don't understand. It's not beneficial. But if you're going to speak in a tongue, I want you to do it this way. In one service, there are only to be 2 to 3 speaking, and each in turn. Not like you see in a lot of churches today. I've been in a church, and I knew it was a Pentecostal church, and they were all speaking in tongues at one time, and I said, okay, I just want to get to the message. I'm okay. Just do what you're doing. It was crazy. So, even if tongues were for today, and I don't believe that they are, but even if they were, they weren't being obedient to Scripture. 2, at most 3, and they are all to take their turn. They weren't to try to show the others up or to show off the gift that they had. That wasn't the purpose of the gift. Wait your turn. The second thing we see is that they were aware of the other Christian or Christians in the assembly that had the gift of interpretation. It was evident that there was someone within the assembly that had the gift of interpretation, so that if he was going to speak in a tongue, a language, then he knew it would be interpreted by the person who had the gift of interpretation. That was the second thing. There was no competition. So only one person. There wasn't going to be two or three people that one person spoke in a tongue and then the other person got up and interpreted. Then another person spoke in a tongue when it was his turn, but then there was another interpreter. No, this person had the gift of interpretation. It was only to be one person who interpreted the gift. No competition. If the interpreter was not present, then they were not to speak in a tongue. They were to keep silent. This tells us that the gift of tongues at that time, you were able to control what you were doing. It wasn't something that the Spirit just laid you out on the floor, you started speaking in tongues and in an uncontrollable manner. It says right here, you have the ability to control what it is that you're doing. You know, I was reading Warren Wiersbe's something that he said, and he said, you know, I go to a conference and there was, you know, sometimes they have the same people going and this guy gets up and he preaches 20 minutes over his time. He says, that means I have to cut my sermon or my message 20 minutes so that the next person, we can get it back on track. And the guy says to him, he goes, you know, brother, when the Holy Spirit does its work, it's hard to stop him. And he quoted the verse and he says, the Holy Spirit always gives you the ability to be in control. Why these rules? Because it wouldn't have edified anyone. And the purpose of any gift is edification. Moving from tongues to prophecy, look at verse 29 through 32. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Same rule applies. If you're a prophet, and remember, in those days, they didn't have the completed scriptures, so God was revealing things to them at times. And perhaps the same word prophet can mean someone or something like what I'm doing this morning. I'm proclaiming to you something that's inspired from the Bible. I'm not giving you some revelation that I'm getting from God, you know, sprinkled down from heaven at this point. But what I'm doing is taking God's word and opening up. I prepared a message, and that's prophecy. That's another way that word can be used. But what Paul is saying is that it's only to be done at 1 or 2 or at most 3 in one session, in one service. There's only to be 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says that God gave some the gift of discerning. So when I sit there and I proclaim, or maybe if they were proclaiming at the time, then those who had the gift of discernment would say, well, he's on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." You know, there were some that would stand up and they would have a message that they said was from God, and the other prophets, because they were accountable to them, would say, "Ah, that's not what God says. No way. You're a heretic. That's not what he's saying." But then Paul says in verse 30, "If anything is revealed, the first are to keep quiet." I believe what Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, if someone prepares a message, so maybe one stands up and he says, you know, I spent 18 months with Paul while he was here. I didn't work. I just sat under Paul. And so he's preparing a message. It's nothing that God's given a special revelation. He's just going to prepare a message. But then there's one standing by or sitting by and he says, hey, I just got a revelation from God. What Paul is saying is that person who just got up and felt that he wanted to share from God's word on a particular thing, he's saying that's secondary. At that time when God was going to give a special revelation, no more than what he already says in the completed scriptures, but when he has a special revelation at that time because it wasn't completed, he says that takes priority. Let that person speak first. Paul spent so much time teaching the difference between tongues and prophesying. He spent a lot of time. And tongues didn't edify because no one understood what was being said, including the one speaking. So he says, I want you to prophesy, because prophesying will edify everyone. Here Paul says that all can prophesy, and he's not saying everyone has the gift of prophecy. But he says all can prophesy, but only one at a time. One to two or three. And that's only per service. That doesn't mean you take up the whole service and everybody has their turn of sharing. And I say that all can prophesy. Here's the issue. If I don't have the gift of evangelism, doesn't mean that I don't evangelize. If I don't have the gift of giving, it doesn't mean I don't give. If I don't have the gift of encouraging, it doesn't mean that I don't find times to encourage. If you don't have the gift of teaching, does that mean you don't teach? That's prophesying, just proclaiming God's word. Everybody is called to teach. I don't care who you are, you're called to teach, which means you must know the word of God. Why do I say that? How can I prove that? Well, the Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How do you make a disciple? A disciple's a learner. How do you make a disciple? Well, you have to teach them. Just makes sense. Then Titus chapter 2 says, you younger, older women, teach your younger women. You older men, teach your older men, younger men. Teach. And Ephesians, we know that the Bible says that we are to train our kids. See, in every aspect of life, we are directed to teach. So we are without excuse to know the Bible in order to teach the Bible. If everyone wants to prophesy, let them prophesy, only one at a time, though. And only three at most can prophesy. But then Paul speaks a profound truth. Look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Confusion simply means disorder. God is not an author of disorder. And another word for peace is harmony. He's not an author of disorder. He's the author of harmony, unity, oneness. God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. James 3, 13 through 18. I'm not going to read that, but if you want to write that down and look it up, refers to this. It's the devil who's the author of confusion. Also, Galatians 5:23 says that the evidence of a Christian who is filled with the Spirit is self-controlled. So God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of someone just speaking in some kind of tongue that he says that I just can't control myself. The Holy Spirit just took me over and I just started doing these things. The Bible clearly says that's not the case. God is the author of harmony. The devil is the author of disorder. And don't get me wrong, I'm not sitting there saying that all these people, I had a teacher at Word of Life that said, I believe that tongues people who speak in tongues are controlled by the devil. That's not what I'm saying. Maybe it's just of the flesh and it's an emotion. I really don't know, and it's really not my purpose to stand up here and tell you how and what happens at that point. But what I am saying from the Word of God is that God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of harmony. The devil is the one that causes chaos. We are the ones that cause chaos because we want to be recognized for who we are. And when that happens, you will see disorder. So whatever these people were doing could not be attributed to God. And they couldn't say that it was God who was working in their church at the time. Now for a more difficult challenge, verses 34 through 36. Now that you've looked at that verse, you know exactly what I mean. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. As the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in a church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? There are a lot of women today who are offended by verses like these. So let me say from the very beginning, Paul and God, is not saying that it's not permitted for a woman to speak in church. I believe what is happening was that women who were liberated through the Christian faith, this Christianity has liberated women unbelievably. What has happened is our culture has conditioned us to forget about where we came from to the point of where we are, and our sinfulness only wants us to have more. That's just the way it is. You give an inch and they what? Want to take a mile. I mean, that's just our nature. I don't mean that against women. I just mean that against our nature. We get an inch, we'll take a mile, we'll take what we can. And that's what was happening here. Women were liberated. In the synagogues and the temples, men had the front row seats. And the women were on the outside. It would be kind of like if we were looking back at in the 60s and 70s, the white people had the front of the bus and the black people had the back of the bus. The white people had the fountains that were designated for whites and the bathrooms, and the black people had the others. That's really how women were treated back then. And not too long ago, if you remember, not in my day, I guess, a little before I was born, but women couldn't vote. So Christianity did a lot for women, but what was really taking place here was women were saying, hey, that inch isn't enough. I want the mile. So women were getting up, and they were part of the problem. They started speaking in tongues. They could never speak in a church service, ever. So they're getting up, they're speaking in tongues, and then they're getting up and they're refuting. But what I really think was taking place here is I think that a prophet was, just to keep it within the context, I think that a prophet was getting up and they were proclaiming the Word of God. And when they were proclaiming the Word of God, the women were standing up and saying, I don't believe that's what the case was. And right there is where the problem came into being. Authority has nothing to do with equality. If you were pulled over by a police officer and you were speeding, he has the authority to give you a ticket. Does that make him better than you? Does that mean that you're not equal to him as far as a person? You have authority over your children, or you did if they were at home. But if they're home, you have authority over your children. Does that mean that they're not equal as humans? Of course they are. Equality has nothing to do with authority. But what God has done is he's placed in authority certain things. Parents, husbands, and the church is no different. The law is most likely referring back to Genesis chapter 3, where the curse came about. And he says to the wife, or to Eve, he says, Eve, you're going to desire your husband, but the husband is going to rule over you. What it means is he's going to have authority. And I think what Paul is doing is he's saying, I want to bring you back to the very beginning. For those of you who may say that this is a cultural thing, this isn't the case. He says, I want to bring you back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve, and say this is how God ordained it from the very beginning. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent. And I believe what Paul is saying is that in the assembly of the church, the men run the church. They're the authority. They're the ones that are going to run the church. Doesn't mean that men are better. Matter of fact,
there are probably a lot of women who are much better speakers than men. There are, I have spoken with a lot of women who are solid in their Bible. Let me go even further. You know, this is where men usually get the big heads and they puff out their chest and say, "Are you listening, woman?" Here's the sad thing. I talk to a lot of people, whether it's Bible studies. I just love to talk about God. We were at youth group and a person from another church was talking and she goes, "Thanks for talking." I said, "I love to talk about God. I love to talk about the scriptures." I said, "Anytime." But I talk to a lot of people. Do you know the gender in which I can have the most biblical conversations with? Women. Most men don't know their Bible. You can ask them anything you want about their hobbies. You can ask them anything you want about the football game, the stats. In practicality, it's the husbands who would have to go home and ask the wives, "What was that? What was he talking about?" That's just the truth. You go into any church, what's the majority usually in churches? Women. If you go into any home, who's usually teaching the children? Women. Who's usually reading the Bible? Women. That's just the case. So it's not a matter of we're better. If anything, if it were to be an earning aspect of it, then women should be the authority. But that's not the case because God didn't ordain it that way. So it's not a matter of equality. It's just a matter of authority. And God is the one that has ordained the church to be run this way. And this is what Paul means in verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? And I think what was happening was Paul was going to address a situation that may occur. If women are going to object to this, then what he's saying is, did you inspire the writings? Did you inspire the Word of God? Who inspired the Word of God? God. God inspired the Word of God. So if you're going to have a problem with what I'm just teaching to you, that men are to have the authority, that women are not to have authority in the church, well, then your problem's not with me, it's with God. That's what he's saying. Let me give you an illustration. In our culture today, we don't have people just stand up and speak in services, not usually. It would be kind of like a Sunday school. If we were to have a Sunday school and I'm teaching and I say something and you say, "No way!" That's really what he's saying. Look at verses 37 and 38. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I really like what Paul is doing here. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, in other words, if you believe that you know the Word of God, if you believe that speaking in tongues makes you a little more spiritual than the rest, then you'll acknowledge that what I'm writing is right. You ever hear the term, the ball's in your court? That's what Paul is doing. The ball's in your court. If you want to proclaim that you're some kind of spiritual person and that you're better than everybody else and you have it down pat, then you'll acknowledge that what I'm saying is right. You know, the second part of that, if anyone wants to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. The ESV and the NASB translate this much better than the New King James. If anyone does not recognize this, then he is not recognized. He is not to be recognized. If someone has a problem in the reading of the word or the letter that came to this church, and then the person who stood up to read this letter written from Paul, he writes this letter and someone just doesn't like what's being said at some point, and they stand up and they vocalize what they have to say, then Paul says, they don't recognize that what I'm writing is right, they aren't to be recognized. They're done. Don't even listen to what they have to say. And that's what Paul's saying. Look at verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking of tongues. Tongues was a legitimate language. 14:1-3 says that prophecy is greater than tongues and to pursue prophecy. But again, the gift of tongues was limited, and Paul was saying that they were not to be forbidden as long as they were done in the right way. And this is how I really see this scenario working out. We saw in verses 20 through 25 last week that the purpose of tongues was given for a sign. We saw that in Isaiah 28, that they were given for a sign to unbelievers. That was unbelieving Jews. It was a sign of judgment. So I think the only way that this could possibly work out is if a Jewish person came into the synagogue, another one recognized it, understood that there was an interpreter there, then he would have spoken a tongue. That tongue would have been a sign of judgment against the Jew, and hopefully God working in that Jewish person's heart would have accepted Jesus Christ and all would have been edified. Look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently in order. Everything we do should be right in a proper manner. In other words, everything we do should be done biblically. What I would like to do at this point is have you take a look at verses 26, 33, and 40. 26 says, let all things be done for edification. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let all things be done decently and in order. You know, we are not faced with the services being crazy like this church. But are there things that are true about our churches today that are characteristic of this church? Do we have to be the one that is grabbing for all the attention like the Corinthian church, wanting to be seen or heard? When we are conversing with others, do we listen to the others? Do we find ourselves always talking about ourselves? Do we find ourselves in a group really not listening but only waiting to get what we want to say off our chest? Do you ever sit in a circle and you're really not hearing? You already have in your mind what you want to say and you're just waiting to say it. That's not edification. Do we understand that God does everything decently and in order and wants us to do so as well? Here's the thing. It says that in Antioch, they were first called Christians, and they were called Christians because Christian really means little Christ. They looked so much like Jesus Christ in their character that they said, they're just like Christ. They're little Christ. They're little Christians. If God is a God who is a God of harmony and not of chaos, doesn't he want his children to be a people of harmony and not of chaos? Let our church be different than the norm. Let our church be a place that everyone is looking out for the best interest of others. Let us love others more than we love ourselves. Let us have a lowliness of mind. Let us be submissive to the will of God and to one another for the edification of one another till we all come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. If we can do that, then we can see God work in mighty ways. If we will do things the way that God has ordained them to be, whatever the situation is, God is going to bless that. I really believe that. You do things God's way and God will bless. But when we do things our way, it just causes havoc. And it's not what God wants. And our purpose when we gather together is to edify one another so that we are prepared to go out into the world and face today's challenges so that we can show other people who Christ is and have opportunities to share the love of God and say, you don't have to go to hell. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And it's not only going to change your life for eternity, but it's going to change your life right now. But if we don't have harmony, what has Christ done for us? And that's what we have to think about. Let's pray.